Colossians. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, kind of pick up what we left off last week, and the same theme as last week. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. We know this is a very unusual text in many ways, and sometimes some of the words seem a little archaic, and I do pray, help me do my best to explain and open up the Word of God tonight. May the Spirit of God help me, and may the Spirit of God be our teacher tonight. If we still have some folks that are on their way, well, I pray to get them here safely and in a timely manner. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've said it before, and I'll remind you again, that this epistle was written to warn the Christians about false teaching, particularly the teaching of the Gnostics. And just to review, go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So false teachers were beguiling them, deceiving them with enticing words. And then back in verse number 8, "Beware," or "watch out," "beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." I want you to notice that phrase, the rudiments of the world. We see that again in verse 20. And I'll explain what that means later on. But the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, the Bible teaches us that Satan deceives people. And Satan enslaves people through false doctrine. It's amazing how many people get caught up in false teaching. It is incredible when you think about it. You just look at old cults that start up. New ones starting up every day, it seems like. And some of the ones that have been around for a while still out there gaining new converts and starting new churches, if you want to call them churches, and so on. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Well, seducing spirits and devils, of course, refers to demons. And they seduce people, seducing spirits. They entangle them in error. They lead them astray. They beguile them. They entrap them. And they're doctrines of devils. So there's the right doctrine, and then there's the wrong doctrine. The wrong doctrine is the doctrine of devils. Hebrews 13, verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." There's a lot of diverse and strange doctrines out there, and sometimes they even get into the churches. Just look around and see all the strange doctrines. I don't know if you're familiar with, you know, Scientology and the New Age movement and some of these other cults, Moonies, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. There's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. There's a lot of strange doctrines. So the Bible tells us, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. People ensnared by Satan's errors, they think they found the truth. That's why when you try talking to some of these folks, they smirk, they laugh, they say, "You know what you're talking about? We have the truth. You don't." And so it's hard sometimes to reason with them. They think they found the truth. But actually, they're being brainwashed by the devil. If you look at verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." See, it's vain deceit. Vain here means empty. There's nothing to it. No substance. It's a vain, empty deceit. The word deceit, of course, is a word we see frequently in Scripture. The Bible says Satan is a deceiver. And he's behind all of these false teachings. He's behind all of these cults and errors and false religions and so on. Revelation 12:9 says Satan deceived the whole world. Quite an amazing statement, but look at the context. It's talking about during the tribulation period where the whole world is going to be under the sway of the Antichrist. And Satan is going to deceive the whole world. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, why would Jesus say that? Obviously, many people are gullible. Many people are susceptible to being deceived and being led astray. He said, take heed. As a matter of fact, his disciples said, what are the signs of thy coming? And the first thing he said, make sure no man deceives you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, last week, we looked at some of these errors that Paul is warning about. We looked at the problem of worldly philosophy and the ritualism. Some people have this bent towards ritualism. They feel like if they're not involved in some kind of ritual, then it's not real religion. You see, they have to have that ritualism. That's why Catholicism is so popular. You know, with the flickering candles and the smell of the incense and the priests with all these colorful robes and all the ceremony. People like that. You see, that appeals to them. Of course, there's no Bible in it. There's no gospel preaching in it. But that they don't seem to miss that. So there's a ritualism. Look at that. We also touched upon the problem of legalism. And tonight we're going to pick up where we left off. Going to consider again the problem of legalism as well as the errors of mysticism and asceticism. They're all dealt with here in Colossians chapter 2. Now let's start off with legalism. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. In other words, what meat you eat or drink. Or in respect of a holy day, you know, certain days you have to observe. If you don't observe them, you know, you're doing something wrong. And or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Notice Sabbath days. The Jews had more than just one Sabbath. There was many Sabbath days. So Paul says, don't let anybody judge you because you don't observe these days or you eat these certain meats and what have you. That's legalism. Now, I mentioned last week, the word legalism is often misused. And there are many churches that are kind of worldly, and they have low standards and so on, and loose standards, and, you know, people come to church dressed like slobs, so to speak. They might look like they're going to I don't know where they're going, picnic or something, and, you know, all sloppy, and you know, coming to church with shorts on, and you know, ladies wearing pants, and guys coming with t-shirts, and there's no dress standards at all. And so they would look down at us and say, oh, you're legalistic. You're too strict. You're legalistic. And see, that's not really an accurate definition of legalistic. Because we preach the true gospel. We preach a saved by God's grace through faith. So we're not legalistic at all. We just believe that when you come to church, you should wear your Sunday best. Amen? And we believe Sunday, you know, this is the Lord's house. We should dress appropriately. You know, I couldn't give you two bits for our governor. I don't like him at all. But if he was coming here, I'd wear my nicest suit to see him. I just out of respect for his office. Amen? Or the mayor or any other dignitary. I mean, if I'm going to meet him, I want to wear a nice sharp look. I'll bring my suit to the dry cleaners and make sure my shirt is pressed because he's out of respect for his office. Well, listen, we're worshiping God in God's house. We have respect for the Lord. And wear good clothes. You know, when I was a kid, my parents weren't even saved. But they made sure Saturday night, you know, we ironed our shirts and shined our shoes and took a bath. Yeah, I took a bath Sunday night, you know. And, you know, we got ready for church on Sunday. You know, my parents said, Sunday's the Lord, you know, say you go to church, the Lord's Day. And my dad wore his best suit, mom wore a nice dress. That was all our kids. We all came to church. I had seven kids in my family, all dressed nice. Because back in those days, people had respect for going to church. But nowadays, whew, you drive by the St. Boniface, look at the way they dress coming out of there. Ooh, man, what a mess, huh? Ladies with curls in their hair and sweatpants and everything, and guys with t-shirts and shorts and, you know, sneakers and flip-flops. Going to church like that? And even some Baptist church, they dress like that. We had a guy come here, and his wife dragged him off to one of these worldly churches. He said to me, you wouldn't believe what I saw. He said, the lady sitting next to me wearing pajamas. In church. He's wearing pajamas in church. And you see him drinking coffee and eating a donut in church. Huh? I'm not making this up. He told me. And, you know, so things have changed here in America. Not for the better, amen? Not for the better. So, you know, we're old-fashioned. We believe you should wear nice clothes, you know, to church. And we don't believe having rock music in church. You know, we think that's not appropriate to have the worldly music in church, the devil's music in church. And so, oh, you're legalistic, you see. So that's not the right definition of legalistic. And many untaught Christians have been confused over that. I'll repeat what I said last week. The word legalism means dependence on the law rather than depending on Christ. You think you're pleasing God by keeping the law. By the way, you know, only one man ever lived in this world who keep the law perfectly, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can keep the law. Only Jesus did that. But some people think you can obey the law, keep the law, and that's going to get him into heaven. That's legalism. Now, in the Bible, it would refer specifically to churches that mix law and grace. And the whole epistle to the Galatians was written to refute that. I can give you many verses, but I'll just give you one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So when you try to earn your way to heaven, work your way to heaven, you're frustrating the grace of God. When everybody tells me, I know I'm saved because I'm a good person, I do this, I do that, I say, if you're such a good person, and you think you're going to get to heaven by doing good works, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? It frustrates the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, that's what he's saying. If you can get to heaven by keeping the law, why would Christ have to die? He died in vain on the cross, see? Legalism refers to churches that teach salvation by works, or mix together law and grace. Seventh Day Adventists would be a good example of that. You know, they say you got to keep the Sabbath to be saved. See? And I don't know how many Seventh Day Adventists I've met knocking on doors on Sunday mornings too. It's kind of funny, huh? Knock on the door. You go to church? Oh yeah, I go to church. We go. I'm an Adventist. Shouldn't be in church right now. I mean, I don't know how many times I've met Adventists out knocking on doors. But anyway, it would include Pentecostal churches too. If they teach you have to be baptized to be saved, that's legalism, is it? You're adding to God, saved by God's grace through faith. That's it. Saved by grace through faith in Christ, not faith in Christ plus baptism, or faith in Christ plus speaking in tongues. They add. A lot of Pentecostal churches do that, you see? So there's a lot of churches that are mixed up on this. That would be kind of legalistic. Now, in Paul's day, the big problem was, well, you believe in Christ, that's good, but you've got to be circumcised also. You see? And of course, we dealt with that last week. I'm not going to go over that again this evening. Now, chapter 2, verse 16, Colossians 2, 16, says, let no man therefore judge you. And people that are legalistic tend to judge others who are not doing the same things they're doing. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, of course, holy days is where we get our English word holidays from. And it literally means, strictly speaking here, it literally means a feast day or a festival. It refers to the annual festival of the Jews, like the Passover. You see? So here they're saying, you need to keep the Passover to be saved. Well, that's absurd, because Christ is our Passover lamb. And he said it is finished, so we don't observe the Passover. And so that's what they were saying. See, you got to keep the Passover. And Paul said, don't let anybody judge you about these days and holy days and festivals and so on. The new moon in verse 16, respect of a holy day or the new moon, refers to the sacrifice on the first day of every month. Numbers 28:11. You don't got to turn there. I'll read it to you. But Numbers chapter 28, verse 11 says, in the beginning of your months, on the first day of the month, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord. That was the new moon. The Jewish Sabbath and the other Old Testament laws and customs are not binding on Christians. In fact, there's some Messianic congregations that scramble together the New Testament grace with dispensation of grace with some of these Old Testament customs and holy days on. It's wrong, I think. I admire them for their zeal to reach their Jewish kinfolk and all that, and to reach their fellow Jews, but I think it's wrong to call a preacher rabbi and worship on Saturday and do some of these things. I think that's a big mistake. Now, if you look at Galatians chapter 4, we'll get back to Colossians. Hang in with me. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So Paul says you shouldn't be caught up in this, observing days and months and times and years. And that's the same thing he's saying here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let me say one more thing about the Sabbath. You notice he says here, or the Sabbath days. The Sabbath principle is still operative today, but we don't keep the Jewish Sabbath. I'll explain what I mean by that. The Sabbath principle means it's one day set apart for rest and for worship. In the New Testament, that one day is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord's Day. But it's the same principle. The Lord told the Jews one day is a day of rest. You don't work on the Sabbath. Keep holy the Sabbath and so on. Today, we keep that principle, but Sunday is our day of worship. So the Sabbath principle is maintained now by not working on Sunday, observing the Lord's Day, going to Sunday school and church. All right, and by the way, I think the Lord's Day is all day Sunday, morning and evening. I get kind of quiet around here. Amen, that's right. Amen. I'll say it again. I think Sunday is the Lord's Day all day. All right. You know, a lot of people, they go to church Sunday morning, and then they go home, and then that's it. The rest of the day is like, you know, it's all for them. No, it's still a Lord's Day. You know, we talk about the Roman Catholics. They feel like if they put 1 hour in on Sunday, that's enough. In fact, they change now. You can even do it on Saturday night. So a Catholic can go to Mass on Saturday night and Sunday go to the beach, go golf, and whatever wants to do. And they don't even keep the sustenance out of the Lord's Day or observe the Lord's Day. Let me tell you something. All day Sunday is the Lord's Day. That's one of the reasons. I have many reasons. One of the reasons why I think Sunday night service is so important. We come back on Sunday night because all day Sunday is the Lord's Day. Now, Sunday afternoon, a little time for rest, spend time with the family, and relax, and come back Sunday night for more preaching and more worship, and more fellowship, and so on. I feel like some Christians, they miss out on that. They go Sunday morning, then it's like, hey, I sit down, I got a little wit. That's not the right way to look at it. All day Sunday is the Lord's Day. Now, W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, the observance of the Lord's Day is one of the most essential features of all true spiritual life. And when I read that, that really grabbed me, and I said, that's a great way to look at it, a great statement. I'll read it again, because that really, that says it all right here. The observance of the Lord's Day is one of the most essential features of all true spiritual life. Now, if you look down at verse 17, you'll see a phrase, shadow of things to come. The Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, was a shadow. What happens to a shadow? It comes, it's gone. It's temporary. It's fleeting. The Mosaic Law was a shadow of things to come. Now, let me give you another verse that might help shine some light on this. Keep your place here. Look at Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, again, referring to the law of Moses, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers therefore unto thereunto perfect. So notice same thing as being taught here. The law was temporary, and the law was a shadow of things to come. Now when you look back at what Paul's saying in Colossians 2:17, he says these Old Testament parts of the law, whether it's the meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, all that, the Mosaic system, it was all a shadow of things to come, but the body, or you could say the substance, is of Christ. Now we have the substance, we don't need the shadow. And the shadow was just something that prefigured the substance, the body, which is Christ. So the law of Moses was a shadow of things to come. Body, as I said here, means that which casts a shadow, as distinguished from the shadow itself. So the body is something which casts a shadow. In other words, the body is the substance, not the shadow. In this dispensation of grace, no Christian is to be judged for not following any Old Testament rules or regulations or customs. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying here. Let no man therefore judge you. All of the Old Testament types and shadows and sacrifices and ordinances, they all pointed to Christ. They were fulfilled in Christ. And when Christ came, their purpose was fully served, and now, today, we're living in a different dispensation, a new dispensation, what we call the dispensation of grace. So that's legalism. Beware of legalism. Secondly, beware of mysticism. Verse 18. Now, if you go back to what I've been saying in previous messages, Gnosticism was a mystical type religion. And he says here in verse 18, let no man beguile you. There was don't let any man deceive you, entice you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, mysticism is dangerous because it's based on feelings rather than on objective fact. And that is a problem. A lot of people go by their feelings. I don't know how many people have told me they got into something because I felt good, or I felt that the Lord was telling me to do this. Again, I repeat what I've been saying over and over again. The Lord would never lead you to do something contrary to Scripture. That's very basic. Everybody should understand that. Any religious experience that is contrary to the Bible is wrong. Mark it down. Any religious experience, any type of worship, any kind of doctrine that is contrary to Scripture is wrong. Now, mystics look for truth inwardly, going by their feelings, their intuition, their internal sensations, rather than going to the Word of God. My wife might remember this. I remember it. Many years ago, we met a Sikh. Remember that Sikh? Not seek and you shall find. This is a Sikh from India, a Punjabi. And I remember talking to this Sikh. This Sikh, his daughter-in-law, used to visit our church. Didn't become a member, but she came a few times. And she wanted me to talk to her father-in-law. And I had a good talk with him. And I remember like it was yesterday, though, going back, it had to be over 20 years now, I guess. Maybe more than that, 22, 23, 24 years. It was after we started the church, it's going 25 years now, so it was in the early days of when the church was started. Anyway, this Sikh told me, I want to know Jesus. I want to experience him. I want to know him in me. And I said, man, you got to start reading the Bible. No, I don't have time for that. I don't want to read the Bible, you see? He wanted a shortcut. And he didn't want to read the Bible. And he wants a mystical experience, you see? That is the problem with a lot of people. And the way he said it, you know, I want to know him. I want to experience. And he had a big turban, you know, and the big beard, you know. Kind of a funny looking guy. But he wanted to know him. And see, that might be an extreme example. But there are a lot of people like that in various ways. And different, you know, not quite as bad as that. Maybe something worse than that, you know. But that is mysticism. And this Sikh, he was polite, and I think he was sincere. But he had no interest in reading the Bible. I says, I'll do a Bible study with you. No, I don't want that. I just want to know Jesus. Forget about the Bible. I want to know Jesus. I said, the only way we get to know Jesus is through the Word of God. You see. And this is the danger of mysticism. And it's crept into a lot of churches, especially Pentecostal churches. Now, mysticism was a big part of Gnosticism. So Paul says in verse 18, let no man beguile you. And again, he said back in verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't be beguiled. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Now, there's some very interesting statements here in this epistle. I'll try my best to explain. I trust you'll stick with me. For example, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Now, that term seems strange, voluntary humility. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It's a false humility. It's not genuine humility. If it's genuine humility, it's not voluntary, not determined. In other words, I'm determined to be humble. You see? It's like that dangerous and deceitful Richard III who declared, I thank God for my humility. You see? He was a phony, you see. By the way, actually, that's the play of Richard III by Shakespeare. Charles Ellicott said this. He said, voluntary humility was a false humility, and to believe that God is so inaccessible that he could only be approached through the intercession of an angel was a false and perverted lowliness. That's a good statement. You might have met folks like that. They say, oh, I could never pray to God. I have to go through Mary, or I have to go through angels. I got to go through the saints. God is so powerful and I'm so little. That sounds like humility, but it's a false humility. You see? We say we believe the Bible, and the Bible, Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. So we just believe Jesus. We trust him. Amen? That's real humility. H.A. Ironside said this about those who pray to saints or angels because they believe they're too unworthy to go directly to God. Ironside said, this sounds like lowliness of mind and humility of spirit. It is really the most subtle kind of pride, for it involves proposing to be wiser than the revealed word of God. You know, we have to go by the Bible. And we can't go by our feelings or be led astray by false teachers. And there's so many out there. Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come unto me. He invites us to come to him. And so the idea to go through angels or other mediators is a false humility. Read it again now. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary or a false humility and worshiping of angels. I remember years ago, I lost some keys, and my mother, well, she was mixed up in Catholicism. She said, I'm going to pray to an angel for you. I said, Mom, I already spoke to God. Don't worry about it. I've got to pray to an angel. See? And they said, oh, I tried. I never thought about that. Oh, never thought about that. Praying to God. Now, the Bible teaches we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And Jesus Christ is our one and only mediator. Not angels or saints or Mary or so on. By the way, this idea that this is the real humble. I'll give you an example. This Paul used this term, voluntary humility. It's a false humility. I'll give you another example. Years ago, the big Catholic priest here in town was O'Connor. Remember him? Cardinal O'Connor? And now it's Dolan, I believe his name is. These birds come and go, these cardinals. But this one, O'Connor, someone said, you're such a holy man. You're such a wonderful man. This is a great man. There's probably a special place in heaven for you. You know what he said? Oh, I'm not even sure if I'm going to heaven. And someone said, what humility. That's a false humility. You see? A humble Christian would say, by the grace of God, I'm going to go to heaven. By the grace of God, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my place. I'm trusting in him. Because of God's grace, I'm going to go to heaven. But you see, oh, I don't know if I'm worthy to go to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm going there. He wasn't sure he was going there because he wasn't going there. Amen? That's the problem. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Did you get that? We have boldness. Boldness. Why? On the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. In other words, getting entangled in error would involve the loss of our Christian liberty. Some folks think it even refers to the judgment seat. It could be. Worshipping of angels seems kind of bizarre to us, but some of us who have Catholic relatives or are brought up in the Catholic Church understand how a lot of people get mixed up and things like that. It has long been a popular practice, even before the Catholic Church was established. Even the Apostle John, after seeing and hearing marvelous prophecies and visions recorded in the book of Revelation. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 8, he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed him these things. And then the angel had to correct John. And the angel said to John, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Revelation 22, verse 9. And by the way, speaking of angels, there are scores, maybe hundreds, I don't know, so many, of strange books and television shows and movies. Remember the show Touched by an Angel? That thing was totally unscriptural. That was New Age. Della Reese is an ordained New Age minister. She's not saved. She's about as mixed up as Oprah Winfrey. They're all crazy. Now, there's scores of these books and television shows and movies about angels, but mark this, they're not biblical. They don't line up with Scripture. You go into any bookstore and look at the religion section, see all these books about angels. People said they talked to an angel. I saw it on TV, Benny Hinn claims he spoke to angels. Let me tell you, if he spoke to any kind of spirits, they were demons, say right now. And these books and these television shows and movies are produced by Roman Catholics and Mormons, Pentecostals, New Age people, even Muslims, and other unbelievers. They should be ignored, rejected. They should not be read. I wouldn't waste time reading that. You know, I used to ride the subway years ago. I haven't rode it in a while lately, but used to ride a lot going back and forth to Manhattan. And I look around and see a lot of folks reading books about angels. It's just popular. They want to find out about angels and about religion, but I wish they would just read the Bible. And then you get the right information about the supernatural world, the spirit world, and so on. Now, the angels, we shouldn't be worshiping angels. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You could say his carnal mind. So here we see these false teachers intrude into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their carnal mind. Again, I quote Thomas. He says, "We must never allow ourselves to be defrauded of any blessing that is rightfully ours in union and communion with our divine Lord and Head." Now, when he talks about union and communion with our divine Lord and Head, if you look at the next verse, verse 19, "and not holding the head." Well, who's the head? The Lord Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And notice the King James translators put capital H. That's because it's talking about Christ. He is the head. Notice they're not connected to the head. Let me say, if they're not connected to the head, that means they're not part of the body. That means they're not saved. You follow me? That's what Paul is saying here. They're intruding into those things which he is not seeing, vainly puffed up by his fleshly or his carnal mind, and not holding the head. Or they're not connected to the Lord. They're not part of the body. They're not connected to Christ. A true member of the body of Christ is connected to the head, because he is the head of the body. You see? We are not only connected, we're in vital union with Christ. And we're also connected to each other. We're connected to the other members of the body of Christ. Well, let's move on. Time is flying by here. Beware of legalism. Beware of criticism. Thirdly, beware of asceticism. Verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." We saw that rudiments of the world back earlier in this chapter, verse number 8. The ABCs of worldly religion, you could say, the basics. "Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." That's asceticism. Can't touch that, can't eat that, you can't handle that. Now, let me say this. Asceticism can be good up to a point. I hope nobody misunderstands me. Up to a point. For example, denying yourself certain things can be very good and helpful. For example, fasting is good. I think Christians should fast and pray sometimes. It is wise also to avoid certain things. For example, I think Christians should avoid smoking or drinking for obvious reasons. Smoking is bad for your health. Smoking is a bad testimony. Smoking makes you stink. Not to mention, what a waste of God's money. What if you'll spend like 10 bucks for a pack of cigarettes now? That's a what a waste of money. That money could go towards, how many Bibles could you buy for? How many gospel tracts or things could you buy with that kind of money? And some people smoke a pack a day, $10 a day, throwing out that money, and it's sometimes destroying their health. We used to live in Queens, my wife and I, and we had a next door neighbor who was a big smoker. I guess you'd say he was a chain smoker. And what a hacking cough that guy had. I mean, I didn't need the alarm clock every morning. I wake up. I mean, the guy would cough his full head off. And, our houses are real close to each other. Thank God we moved out here. We got a little more room. But back there, everybody's a pile up on each other. And, when that guy went out to walk his dog in the morning, coughing, and horrible. What a terrible thing to do. Oh, somebody's coughing here tonight. Oh. Hoping to get a smoker's here tonight. Amen. I better start preaching more about smoking. Amen. But anyway, seriously, it's good to abstain and avoid certain worldly pleasures. So that's why I mean, up to a point, asceticism can be good. However, what Paul's talking about here is going way beyond that. And in fact, throughout history, there's been people who have gone way beyond that, like monks living in isolation, you know, living in monasteries, and hermits, you know, no contact with the outside world. How are you going to win folks to Christ if you're a hermit up in a mountain somewhere in a cave? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You can't do that if you're a hermit. You see, so this extreme asceticism, living in isolation from people, verse 21 says it involves avoiding certain foods. That's contrary to Scripture. Now listen, if you want to avoid certain foods for health reasons, that's okay. But if you start becoming a religious fanatic about it and preaching to people, that's wrong. For example, you say, I don't want to eat pork, it's bad for you. Well, okay, I can understand that. But don't come in here and say, Pastor, let's start preaching more and get us eating pork. That's no good. You've got some pork eaters in this church. You know, that's wrong. I've often said, what good is a pig other than eating pork? I don't understand. Why would God make pigs if we can't eat pork? I don't know. I like once in a while a little bacon or, you know, sausage and so on. But seriously, it's okay to avoid certain foods, but not if you can become fanatical about it. And we, as Christians, are allowed to eat any kind of food we want. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Timothy 4. So I can have my pork once in a while. It's okay. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat. See, so commanding people to abstain from meat is a doctrine of devils. That's pretty plain, right? Because when I was a kid, growing up Catholic, you couldn't eat meat on Friday. But some people go way further than that, too. Can you? Any kind of food at certain times. Now, notice this, verse 3, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. So God gave us these things to eat, and we're to enjoy them. Now, of course, in moderation. That, you know, we have to be careful about that. All things in moderation, and that's why some people get sick because they overeat and so on. They have diabetes and high blood pressure and all these other problems, health problems. But the Bible says God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Watch this, verse 4. For every creature, you mark that word every creature is of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So we're to give thanks for it. Bow your head and pray and give thanks before you have your meal. That's what Paul's saying here. And verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we can eat any kind of food. Christians are allowed to eat any kind of food, even food that's been sacrificed to idols we're allowed to eat. And don't get me wrong, I don't eat food sacrificed to idols, but if I wanted to, I could. Amen? I mean, I suppose if I went down to the, you know, the grocery store and the guy said, hey, preacher, we got a special deal. This food is half price sacrificed to idols. I might eat it. I mean, you know, I wouldn't tell anybody, but I'd probably, you know. You say, give me some scripture. Okay, I'm glad you asked that. Look, the Lord Jesus said, do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. What comes out, not what goes in. You're not defiled by eating certain foods. You're defiled by saying bad words and you know, cursing somebody or things like that. That's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. Ooh, that's a lot of nasty things, right? All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Oh, Lord, it's not what goes in that gets you into trouble. It's not what goes in that defiles you, it's what goes out. How about this? Romans chapter, by the way, that was Mark 7, verse 18 to 23. How about this? Romans 14, verses 1 to 3. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So the weak believer says, I can only eat herbs. Well, we shouldn't offend a brother like that. And if he doesn't want to eat some food, so you're with him, just eat herbs. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't want to hang out with a guy eating herbs all the time, but once in a while, you're not going to do that. And then he says here, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now you read that whole chapter, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 8 also. These chapters teach it is clearly okay for Christians to eat food that was offered up to idols and sacrificed to idols. However, these scriptures also teach if it offends other Christians, we should abstain. Say, for example, you're having a meal, and all the people with you are enjoying this meal, and someone comes to visit, knocks on the door, wait a minute, he used to be a heathen, and he recognized the food you're eating was offered up to idols. He's really upsetting him, that to be kind and considerate, you shouldn't eat it with him. Everybody follow me? That's the biblical principle. If it offends him, he's sensitive to this, because this is his background. It might not be your background. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, you never saw meat offered up to idols, being, you know, but you happen to get a, someone gave you this food or something, and now you're going to eat it, and it's perfect. Listen, food is food. And you realize the whole offering up to idols is foolishness, doesn't affect you, but this man, it does affect him, because that's his, it came out of that background, he's sensitive to that. Well, then you have to be sensitive to him and kind to him and considerate of his feelings and not eat it. But the basic idea is we're allowed to eat anything we want. So we go to Colossians chapter 2. He says here, what is it? Why are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of what? Of men. Men are forcing this on you. It's not, the Bible doesn't teach this. Now, those of us who are saved have died with Christ. I wish we had more time to elaborate on this, but I think most folks here tonight know that. Positionally, we died when Christ died. We died with Christ, we rose with Christ. We're in Christ. Positionally. Those of us who are saved have died with Christ. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, see that? We're dead with Christ. And look also, chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead. What does that mean? Because when Christ died, we died. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, because those of us who are in Christ have died with Christ, our eyes should be on eternal things. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, not only did we die with Christ, we rose from the dead with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We should keep our eyes on eternal things, keep our eyes above, not on things which are going to perish. Chapter 2, verse 22, which are all to perish with the using. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, says there's indeed a show of wisdom. In other words, there's an appearance of wisdom in will worship. Now, what does that mean, will worship? Self-imposed ascetic regulations. You're imposing this on yourself. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to. It seems like there's a show of wisdom, an appearance of wisdom in this, and humility. Again, it goes back to what I said about the false humility, and neglecting of the body. In other words, Paul's saying there's an appearance of a show of wisdom, an appearance of wisdom, but it is not genuine. Neglecting the body, by the way, verse 23, you see that? Which things have indeed a show and appearance of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body, what the Bible teaches, it may appear spiritual. It's got a show of wisdom. It might appear spiritual, but it's actually very carnal. I'm going to read to you what the Scofield Study Bible says in the margin here. Which do not really honor God, but only satisfy the flesh. That is, by creating a reputation for superior sanctity. Interesting. Now let me say something else about verse 23. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Satisfying here means to satiate the desires of the flesh. So what it's really saying here is that asceticism is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't work. What's the solution? Knowing who you are in Christ. Know when you died with Christ. Know when you rose from the dead with Christ. You're in Christ. Paul is saying asceticism is of no help in fighting the lust of the flesh. The Gnostics, by the way, taught that all matter, including the human body, was evil. If somebody's on the phone, please turn it off. Please, I shouldn't have phones on in church. The Gnostics taught that all matter, including the human body, was evil. Now, this, of course, is contrary to Scripture. I'll give you some examples. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Now, when God saw everything that he made, that includes man and woman. That includes our bodies. I'll give you another scripture. The psalmist said, "I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." But the Gnostics thought the body was evil, only the spirit was good, and they tried to divide between body and spirit. The Gnostics thought that all matter, including the human body, was evil, and this type of teaching, by the way, led to self-whippings and other deviant practice, and by the way, still being practiced today by some Catholics. Yeah. We had Bart Brewer preach here. He used to be a Catholic priest. Then he got saved, became a Baptist preacher. He's in heaven now. He brought a whip with him, and he goes, "When I was a priest, I used to whip myself with this," and he showed people the whip. That's what he said. That was very common practice back when he was a Roman Catholic priest. Now, Paul reminded the believers in Colossae that they died with Christ. We already went over that. Verse 20, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:11, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." This is taught very clearly in Romans 6. We should have time to develop that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We die with Christ. Therefore, if we die with Christ, we are dead from the rudiments of the world. Verse 20. You see? Now, let me say this. I look at the clock. We've got to finish up. When he says you're subject to ordinances, verse 20, Paul is not referring to baptism and the Lord's Supper here as the ordinances. These ordinances were given to us by the Lord himself. Paul's talking about ordinances that were made by men. You see in verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men, you see? And by the way, baptism and the Lord's Supper are very simple. They're simple ordinances, whereas the ordinances condemned by Paul apparently were complex, with a lot of ritual. Touch not, taste not, handle not, and they were devised by men. Again, I'll repeat as we wrap this thing up. The key to victory over sin, and the key to victory over religious deception, getting entangled in error, is found in verse 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Our union with Christ gives us wisdom and discernment and power and victory. Our union with Christ conveys grace. Our union with Christ controls our lives and enables us to do God's will. You might remember when we started this study in Colossians, back in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you with desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's the key to a victory over not only sin, but these religious deceptions. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. I do pray, Lord, you'll bless our time now as we gather for prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.